you're with us for the first time, and I know some of you are, the pastor's preaching through the book of Romans, one chapter at a time. We come to the seventh message in the seventh chapter today. Next Sunday, we will dive off into the most powerful chapter, I believe. A matter of fact, I preached five sermons out of chapter 8 not long ago as we dug in. And so next Sunday, we'll try to wrap our arm around a message out of Romans 8. But today, we come to what I see as the most difficult chapter in Romans. Oh, I know there's some issues when we get over to 10, 11 that we'll deal with after the first of the year that people like to run rabbits. But this chapter really gets close to where we live day by day. Paul begins this chapter with an illustration about marriage. Some people try to make marriage doctrine. Now, this is not a doctrinal statement on marriage that he talks about. It is an illustration. He says that there is a woman and she is married. And if she sleeps with another, she's an adulteress. But if her first husband dies, she is then free to marry. And what Paul is saying is that we have this relationship to the law, but we must die unto it. Therefore, we are married unto Christ. There is Adam, there is Christ. There is the law, there is the Spirit. And he speaks about this death that we must come to, a, where we are redeemed and we die to self and now we're united with Christ. And even though that has occurred, there is still a struggle with the flesh. And so we live in this tension, the believer's battle. As Dr. Criswell says about this text, the battle with sin is strenuous, and it is lifelong. Until you die and have the flesh no longer, we'll know this tension in our life. And Paul begins to deal with it in a biographical way in chapter 7, verse 15. You follow along as I read these verses to the end of the chapter. Romans 7 and 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Can I get a witness? For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus. Holiness has a name. It's Jesus. Who's going to set me free? Who's going to make me holy? Who's going to redeem me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, you're in this room on a Sunday morning. You say to me, Pastor, I'm saved. I've been born again. I've come to the place. I've cried out, Lord, forgive me, save me. If that's happened to you, the old man in you died, and a new man has been placed within you. The old man is dead and Jesus is alive, but yet you have not been translated where you are absent from the body and present with the Lord. You are still walking with feet of clay and you are in this veil of tears. You are still in your flesh. And I mean by flesh, not just your physical body, but the flesh here denotes the personality of man that's controlled by sin and directed to selfish pursuits rather than the service of God. Even as a believer, you are pulled in two directions, toward the holiness of God and toward the earthliness of this world. And there is a stretching, there is a tension, and we all live in it. You do not come to sinless perfection when you come to Christ. You come to forgiveness when you come to Christ. But there is victory to be had, yet we are in this struggle with sin. It changes. When you're a young person in high school, in college, you have youthful passions, the drive of a hot heart, parking down a dark road with a girl or a boy, knowing what you ought to do, but you don't do, saying I don't want to, but I do. Your hand strays. You're a believer, but passion burns in you. Well, you get older. You're married. You're working. You've moved into adulthood. Now pride burns. Self-righteousness. Achievement. Look what I've done. And there's a tension. I know I give all glory to God, but, you know, I've done this. I'm working and I'm doing well and I'm making more and I got more to give, and oh, that old self just creeps on you. Then they send you an AARP card. Then you get your Social Security. You've moved into 10% discount at national parks. Well, there's really no sinful problems in old age. Ha ha! Cynicism, littleness, fail to encourage the coming generation and say, oh, if they'd just suck it up, they're going to ruin this country. It's what your grandparents said about you. You hang on to the past and you destroy the present. Because you think the way you did it is the very best ever could be. And self begins to rise. And there's a tension. You know it's not true, but you still, boy, it's every age has it. Paul, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a killer of the church, met Jesus, and yet Paul himself, I believe this is a personal confession of him as a believer, said, what I'm doing, I don't understand it. What I'm practicing, I would like to do, but I'm not doing the very thing that I hate. And if I do the thing that I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing in verses 19 and 20, the good that I want, I don't do it, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it. And he says, sin is in me. And I'm dealing with this flesh. I know the old man's died. I'm united with Christ. But the flesh remains. And I'm battling the flesh. I've become a carnal man. And I know I shouldn't, but I do. And I don't want to. But then I do it. And I don't want to do this. And does anybody live in this tension except the pastor? Do you understand? Is Paul being honest here? There's a struggle. Oh, we have it all the time. It's as old as Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, with Cain and Abel, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," look at this, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desires for you, but you must master." Friend, at your house this morning, sin crouches at the door. I had an illustration of this in my own life last night. Went to bed. I've been asleep about an hour or two, and I heard him. Sit up. I said, "What is it?" "My wife's cat." "Was scratching on a door." And I went and jerked the door open. And sin was crouching at the door. I picked that sin up and I threw it out. You better deal with it, because it's crouching at your door. Every door. Every saved man, sin crouches at the door. You must master it. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 17, He gives to us, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That there is flesh, there is spirit, there is spirit's flesh. Friend, you must learn to deal with the flesh in the spirit life. Mm-hmm. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war to the flesh." No. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of forts." Friend, you must learn to war in the spirit. If you think you'll whip that crouching sin at the door by your own self, he'll kill you. He will suck you under and bleed you dry. Paul makes his confessions. They're found here. We've read them. Chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage." I am of flesh, confession number 1. Verse 18, confession number 2. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Is there anything good here? I know Jesus is in him, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in his own self. It's not there. Verse 21, "For I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who won't." I want to do good, but he's crouching at the door. And he gets to verse 24, and you hear his wail and his plea. He wails out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Listen to me, Christian. If you think you can get saved and walk through this baptistry and then walk out that door and live a Christian life by your own fleshliness, he'll kill you. He'll kill you. Because you're still in the flesh. Though the Spirit's in you, though Jesus saved you, though you're the child of God, we must learn the spirit life. Yes. We must learn the Spirit life. It's what Paul says. You understand. I mean, you've read the Bible long. You know that these chapter breaks are man-made, don't you? He just wrote the whole of Romans. You get to chapter 8, verse 1. That's only there so the preacher can stand up and say, turn to chapter 8 and verse number so-and-so. You understand it's just one big long letter. And sometimes the chapter break helps us, but other times we miss it. And I think here we miss it. Because he says, thanks be to God in verse 25 through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with the mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the law, verse 2, of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God. There's seven names for the Holy Ghost in the Word of God. Matthew 1:18 calls him the Holy Spirit. John 14:17 calls him the Spirit of Truth. John 14:6 calls him the Parakletos, the Helper. Romans 1 verse 4 calls him the Spirit of Holiness. Romans 8:2 calls him the Spirit of Life. Hebrews 9:14 calls him the Eternal Spirit. 1 John 2 and verse 20 calls him the Holy One. We know him not just as the Spirit, but what is that modifier? We know him as the Holy, holy. Let me tell you, friend, when the Spirit of God gets hold of you, he makes you holy. There's a whole church named that, the Holiness Church. Because they talk about the holiness of God. But see, here's what happens. Our holiness, brothers and sisters, God love them. Many of them living victorious, but there is a vein in the Holiness Church like in the Baptist Church. They think it's external. Just so you got your hair in a bun, you're holy. Just so you got your skirt to the floor, you're holy. Just so the preacher wears a tie when he preaches, he's holy. It's not external. That cat's crouching at the door. He's going to kill you if you think you can do it externally. Dear friend, it's an inside job. It's the fullness of God in the inner man. You better be learning to walk in the Holy Ghost or he's going to kill you. You want to know why we got thousands of members in this church that the FBI can't find? It's because the old one crouching at the door has got them running down a trail of worldliness. You let one of them die, they'll call the office and say, I got saved, I'm a member of the church. So who are you? I haven't been there since 1954, but I'm telling you. He'll run you ragged if you do not learn the Spirit life. So that's the introduction to the message. That's Romans 7. So how do we learn the disciplines of the Spirit? Well, there are many of them, but I just want to give you three today. Three disciplines of the Spirit life. Number one, you must walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Notice I said by, not in. Walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out. See, you'll have the desires. The flesh will say, do it. But the Spirit of God will say, no. The flesh will say, don't you dare do that. But the Spirit will say, yes. I'm sitting in my office this week. The Holy Ghost whispered in my ear. You said, you hear him out loud? I said, no. It's louder than that. God told me to send a note in the mail. I write notes almost every day of my life. But this one was Holy Ghost driven. I did it, put it on my administrative assistant's desk. About an hour later, Sweet Beth came walking in, holding that note, waving like this. She said, "What is this? Why are you doing this? Why are you sending this?" She never did tell me that I shouldn't, but she got ever so close. I said, "Beth, the Holy Ghost trumps you. Put it in the mail." "You sure?" I said, "You want to work here?" She'd be working for me 20 years here before long. She knows me better than I know me. She said that to somebody this week. She said, "I can tell you what he's thinking before he thinks." That's scary. But she's not always the junior Holy Ghost. And so I sent it. It paid. I was right. She was wrong. God gave fruit. That's what Paul says in his text, that the Spirit gives the fruit of life. Boy, I miss it so often, but let me tell you, if you learn to walk by the Spirit, listen to me, walking by the Spirit is doctrine on fire. Doctrine on fire. Most of us have just got doctrine, but it's not on fire. Some of us have got fire, but we don't have doctrine. Listen, if you just have fire and you're just full of emotion, you'll blow up. If you've just got doctrine, you'll dry up. But if you've got doctrine on fire, bless God, you'll grow up in the power of God. You got to have doctrine on fire. You got to be birthed in the Word of God. I mean, it must always your life agree with Scripture. And when it is you, then give yourself to God. And when the fire of God breathes in you and He takes doctrine and sets it on fire, let me tell you, He'll use you to the ends of the earth and for the glory of God. We must learn to walk by the Spirit in small things as well as large. I mean, everybody says pray about who you're going to marry, but I'm here to tell you, you ought to pray about who the card you're going to send in the mail. The Spirit of God tell you what to do. First discipline is walk by the Spirit, doctrine on fire. Number two, you must learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, yeah. You got to keep in step. So you're just minding your own business, and the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through other people of God, and through His own inner voice, will speak to you and say, "Go right there." He'll tell you where to step. You got to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of you are even struggling this morning whether you ought to join Olive Baptist Church, and the Spirit of God's already said that's where you ought to be. You ought to come. Somebody said, "The Spirit of God hadn't spoken to me." Good. Stand and sit still. Last thing we need, somebody join this church God didn't tell them to. We've had a lot of turnover in our staff lately. If I live to next week, I'll be here 28 years as your pastor. My official anniversary is Halloween. I've had some people say the devil came and stayed. So it'll be 28 years on Wednesday night, October 31st, Halloween. So when you trick-or-treating, remember me. So I've had to learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Oh, and God said for me, come be the pastor. I didn't want to come, but God says go. There are times I wanted to leave, but God wouldn't let me leave. I've never applied for a job, but I've had people ask me if they could give my name, and on two occasions I told them yes, I would be, yes, please. If God had let me go, I would be happy to go. I hadn't got a release, believe it's time, but I'd go. No fruition to that. Good. I stay here. Now, for some of you that wish that would happen, I don't have anybody anymore asking me to come take a job. They ain't looking for me, all right? So I'm just here until a time set by the Spirit of God. But we've had a lot of turnover lately. Where's Sam? You up there today? There's Sam Crisp. He quit Thursday. Turns our phones on, does all that for us. He's now working for a computer company called Bema. He works for the judgment of God. I said, it's better than being named the Great White Throne. Amen. That's the lost crowd. I said, why are you leaving? He said, well, just God's open door. Man, I love that guy. Sitting next to him, Sharon. Sharon's getting married next Sunday, going to work with us 3 more months, and then she's going to leave. So all that stuff that goes up on the screen, Sharon does that for me. Does it for John. Come the end of January, she's not going to be doing that anymore. She's got another appointment. She's getting married next week. That's the reason. And her husband is going to be a minister, or is a minister of music, and for some reason she has to go to church with him. I don't understand. I don't know. I just give you those two illustrations because they're sitting here, and there are 4 or 5 others that are on our team that we're looking for right now. What I'm telling you, friend, is when the Spirit of God says, go, you go. And when the Spirit of God says, stay, you stay. You will only know victory when you keep in step with the Spirit. You got to learn to walk by the Spirit. Then you got to stay in lockstep because he's crouching at the door to get you. But I'm telling you, if you walk in the Spirit, then the weapons that are formed against us are not fleshly. They are spiritual. And God can't, the wicked one can't touch you till God says so. Yes, sir. It's spirit. It's not arrogance. Goodness, it's not arrogance. It's confidence in the Lord God. You got to walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And number three, we must learn, third discipline, we must learn to pray in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. Jude 20, what a great verse. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with an unknown tongue. It has everything to do with a known tongue. How do you pray in the Spirit? 4 things. Number one, you must first admit you cannot do it yourself. You do not know how to pray in the Spirit. Number two, enjoy a living communion. Praying in the Spirit begins with no words. No words. It just begins with a relationship, with a communion with Jesus, that you know him and he knows you. You are together. Do you remember those days when you were young and dating the one you was going to marry, or you just hadn't been married very long, and you could just be together and never say anything? That's the communion I'm talking about. If you're going to pray, you got to say, I don't know how to do it. Number two, it must begin with a living communion. Some of you have not a clue what I'm talking about today. I'm just telling you, you just got to love Jesus and let him love you. You know him. He knows you. He's your elder brother. And you're with him. Number three, you then learn to plead the promises of God. And you do it with boldness and assurance. You get into the Word of God, you find the promises of God, and with boldness and assurance, you plead those promises. And Lord, did you hear that song we were singing? I am who you say that I am? Well, you go find out. What's God say you are? He says you're redeemed. He says you're a child. He says you're forgiven. He says you're filled. Begin to plead those promises. Saying, God, the Word says, amen. And you pray in the Spirit. Admit you can't enjoy living communion. Plead with the promises of God. And then number four. This is on the tail end, but it's most important. You must then obey the promptings of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God speaks, you do what He says to do. You obey the Spirit of the living God. There are many directives given in the Word of God. You don't have to pray about them. When it comes to giving your money, you don't have to pray about that. You have to pray about how much, but you don't have to pray about giving because the Word of God tells us to give. When it talks about forgiving somebody that offends you, you don't have to pray about that. You may have to pray about how to do it and what, but you don't have to pray. Friend, you must do it if you're going to obey the Word of God. Being a part of a local church, you don't have to pray about that. Because He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You need to be a part of a local church. That's the which one? You need to pray about it. But being a part, no, you don't pray about that. You do it. You ought to love your wife. You don't have to pray about that. You love your wife. It's the Word of God says to do that. Bring your children up and nurture them. You don't have to pray about that. Where, how, but you bring God into the picture. Liz teaches now down here, these preschoolers. She loves preschoolers. She's writing material for our preschool division right now. She had a little girl last week. She's always got a preschool story now. She told me, she asked the children last week, said, talking about Jesus and where He was born. They said, now, where was Jesus born? A little girl raised her hand. She said, yes, Allison was. Yeah, in a sycamore tree. In a sycamore tree. She had zeal without knowledge. That's where a lot of us are. Oh, we're zealous, but we got to come find the promptings of God in the Word of God and stand not. But I tell you what, I'd rather have you up a sycamore tree than not have you climbing at all. Amen. Yes, sir. Obey the promptings of God. I talked to a father. We buried his 41-year-old son. It was a hard day. I said, tell me about it. He said, Pastor, in his little apartment, my son, who is a saved boy, but had been through many problems, been in jail, he'd been high, married, has a little boy. I said, tell me about that. He said, the best way I can tell you, Pastor, he said, when I went to his apartment, there's a little chest of drawers, little bureau. And he said, there's a drawer on the right-hand side at the top and one on the left-hand side. And he said, when I opened the drawer on the right-hand side, there is worldly paraphernalia that he should not be involved with. And we told him he ought to get rid of it. He said, but when I opened the drawer on the left-hand side, there was a Bible. There were papers and some handwritten letters, one of which was the letter he wrote when he was placed in the Lakeview Center with the drug problem. And he wrote crying out to the Lord and telling how he wanted to trust Him and do better and follow after Christ. And I thought to myself, that's Romans 7. It's the two drawers. And those drawers war in us. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you got to take that right-hand drawer and pull it all the way out and turn it upside down and dump it out. You got to get rid of that. You got to live in the left-hand drawer with the Word of God, with the prayers of the saints of God. The encouragement of God's people. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free? You read the 8th chapter of Romans, you don't hear about tension. You just hear victory, 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 victory. I'm here to tell you, friend, you can be an overcomer. Greater is He that's in me than it's He that's in the world. Greater is He that's in me than the flesh that tries to get after me. I'm telling you, Jesus is able. Tonight, we're going to have Karis House graduation. These girls come give their testimony. They'll be sitting right over here at 11 o'clock shouting and hollering. Addicts, drunks, prostitutes, God save them. As long as they're in the right, but when we set them free out into the next environment, we have to be very careful. Because there's two drawers in that deal. Now they've been over here, they've dumped that drawer out. But when they walk back into freedom, the flesh will start putting stuff back in that drawer. You better clean that drawer out. You can't do it on your own. God gives you His Spirit. He gives you the church. He gives you counselors. He gives you people that you stay accountable to. And then He sends drive-bys. He does. People just walk into your life and say, "What are you doing?" You'll get offended by that, but God sent them. Like an angel unaware that'll walk into your life. And they'll speak into your soul. You better have ears to hear because the Spirit of God's trying to speak to you. But if you're living over here in this right-hand drawer, your ears will be stopped up. And He's crouching at the door. He'll crush you. You'll save man or woman, but you'll lose your influence. Down you go. Who is going to deliver this old wretched man? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord.